Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to bow down before you, to be with family once again, and just to pray, to feast on your word and to focus on it for a moment and see another of the great prayers in the Bible, which are so instructive for us. And so help us to enter in with your spirit today and redeem these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin with a song this morning just to kind of get into the prayer mood a little bit. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. So let's sing this, if we may, together. Say amen to that. Have a seat if you would, please. We moved from Genesis to Exodus today, and we are at the prayer of Moses, a great, great prayer for the nation of Israel. And the scene is the golden calf, or the gold calf. And there's just so many things for us here in this account that don't even know where to begin in a way. But if we go back to chapter 24, which is not very long chronologically before this chapter 32 that we're in, because most of the time between chapter 24 and 32 is the giving of all the description of the furnishings of the tabernacle and its furnishings. So then in 24 we had, you know, that's on the heels of giving the law and the covenant and all, and we have God calling Moses, Aaron, his sons, and 70 elders, listen to this now, 70 elders of Israel up on the mountain. And they saw God. And there was a sign of sapphire all around, and it was a beautiful, holy, holy experience. Now think of that. They had already had been given the Ten Commandments verbally, with the thunder and the lightning and all, and they were so afraid, they just said to Moses, don't have God speak to us anymore. Let him speak to you, but we will do all the things that he tells you to do, right? Now, when's the last time you made that decision and promised to the Lord, I'll do everything you have for me, Lord? All right, now we won't go forward very far at all chronologically. And God sends Moses up to the mountain for 40 days. He's going to be up there 40 days getting the specifications for the tabernacle. He's going to be given basically the law in writing on two tablets of stone that he's going to bring back with him. And so here he is with the Lord for 40 days. So how do you do in a 40-day period when things aren't going the way you want them to go? We see the shallowness of Israel's commitment to the Lord here in that they need something to worship. A man or an article or something. Now that's always a sign. If you need something in place of God to worship, means you're not as close to him as you should be. So they said, where is this Moses? He's been gone. He's delayed his coming back. No, he didn't delay his coming back. He was with God and God told him to go back. But in the meantime now, in 40 days, they go from, and I used to be so critical of Aaron in all of this, but it's much deeper than that. You got 70 elders of Israel who very, very recently had seen God. They were in his presence. So it's not like God never revealed himself to them, to the nation. And so they said, where is this God? We need to make a new God. Now they're going to make a new God who didn't even exist at the time of the Exodus. And then they want to worship that new God for delivering him out of Egypt. Think how ridiculous it is when you turn from worshiping the true and living God and you worship anything else. It's just all stupidity comes into it, doesn't it? So we pick it up here now in Exodus 32. I just want to focus on these few verses a little bit primarily. And now God says in verse 7 to Moses, get down your people. Look, notice this. He says, your people. Yeah. Your people whom you brought out of Egypt. Oh, really? Did Moses bring them out of Egypt? I think God is making a point here, but you look at it and you just kind of smile because you know that isn't really what is the truth. And then he says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling Moses, this is what's happening at the foot of the mountain. And God says in verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, don't think that is just every Jew. Because that's every one of us in this room primarily as well, to a degree anyway. We want to do our own way. We're obstinate and stubborn, aren't we? We're always right in our own eyes, pretty much. And verse 10, God says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. Now, what is God saying there? Well, I think he's building up to this test of Moses now, that he's going to test Moses, because the very next word says, I will make of you a great nation. Now, remember, only about 500 years earlier than the time of Moses was God's promise to Abraham that he would make a nation through Abraham. Now, wouldn't it be natural for Moses to assume these people are a bunch of losers? You know, they really are. They're just so stiff-necked, and they've been complaining ever since we left. And, you know, they went through the Red Sea. They had the blood on the doorpost to save their firstborn. I mean, they've just seen miracle after miracle. And here, right away, the first time that Moses is, that I'm not with them for 40 days, they go bad. They want to make a golden calf. Man, they're really bad. We ought to just wipe them out, Lord. But that's not what Moses' response is going to be here. Because when God says, I will make of you a great nation, what is Moses' response? What would your response have been at that point? Well, I would have been, I wouldn't have agreed to that. I think I probably would have. These are kind of a bunch of losers, and my family's pretty good, you know? Don't most of you think your family's pretty good? I mean, because they're like me, right? Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, why does your wrath burn hot against whose people? Your people. So Moses doesn't want to own them. God doesn't want to own them. Both of them are addressing each other and say, your people. But here God is saying, your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. So Moses is now concerned for the Lord, really. What would the people think? You know, the nation of Israel has been in slavery for 400 years, or most of that time. And, you know, it was a terrible thing. We got to get out of that slavery. And they get out of the slavery. They've only been out of slavery for a year now, approximately. And if God can't keep them safe in a year, and he's going to wipe them all out in a year, what will that look like? Look like God really failed, wouldn't it? And that's kind of where Moses is coming from here in a way, because he's more concerned about God. He says, why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. So I believe Moses is not saying they don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be toasted up right now. But don't do that. Mercy, Lord, mercy. Now, when you think of some of our political figures here in this country, in this state, and around the world, is that kind of your reaction to a degree? Do you have any mercy there? Or are you just saying, knock their teeth out, you know, burn them? Well, I don't know. It's as the Lord would lead you on. But here we see Moses is responding in a very, very humble way. He is not even considering to make it the land of Moses. He just comes right back right away and asks God if he kills them as he wants to. Because he said, my wrath burns hot that I may consume them. He said that in verse 10. Moses responds and saying, if you do, you will not be thought of well by the whole world. And Moses says, turn from your wrath and relent to this harm to your people. And now he goes back on the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, verse 14 should be really an encouragement, particularly for a prayer meeting. If you aren't encouraged by this to pray, then, you know, I don't know a better scripture, but verse 14 says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to them. So what do we have here? Can we change God's mind? No. Can we change God's purposes? No. But can we show we have a heart? For example, let's say pray for the lost. Can we save anybody? No. Can we pray for people to be saved? Yeah. Well, if our prayers don't mean anything, why pray for them to be saved? So God wants to see our heart. And he will listen to the heart of his people who are seeking the right thing and want the right thing to be done. And I think he is, for example, let's say how he is listening for any sign of repentance or request from forgiveness after every sin that anybody does, because he wants to forgive us. He wants to save us, but if we're obdurate, stiff-necked, and we don't want anything to do with him, we're not going to be saved. We're not going to be forgiven. So this is very encouraging to us, I think, to see that we want to pray in accordance with the Lord's will, and we want to pray from his standpoint, not so much our standpoint, because I'm so self-centered that my prayers always start out about me, right? Oh, Lord, help me. You know, my toe hurts or my foot hurts or heal me. I got an earache or whatever. And I mean, I understand that. We're in these bodies and we respond to this. But that's not the most important thing to pray for, probably. What does he have in our lives right now, today, this hour, that he would put in your heart to pray for? That's what he wants you to pray for, I believe. So in this case, it was Israel, because he had been there on the Mount 40 days even. And we can do that as well, of being close to the Lord here on Saturday morning. And maybe before we even get home, we've lost most of the spirit that we felt when we were in the prayer meeting. And the last thing we want to do is pray for that guy who cut us off, you know, or that guy who was so rude or whatever, or gal. And we like, Lord, do something about that, right? As opposed to saying, you know, I have that with Dodge Chargers. You may not mind Dodge Chargers. You may love that car. But there, anybody who owns a Dodge Charger, chances are they want it to be the loudest car on the freeway. And some BMWs aren't far behind. And I mean, you can hear them coming and you can hear them going. And I just pray for them because I'm pretty sure they're not a believer. You can't be making that much racket. And to destroy the quietness and the calm of God's creation. Unless you're self-centered and want to make a noise. And if you don't, at any rate, we have this answer to prayer here of God responding to Moses' request. And it's all in accordance with God's perfect will. So prayers made in accordance with God's perfect will always be answered. That's why he puts them up. Because who puts these prayers in your heart in the first place? Him, right? It's all from him. So let's go to prayer this morning and pray as we can pray for patience. We can pray for non-swerving from staying on the right course with him. We can pray against compromise in our walk. All of these things that we all battle, and then other issues for the church, other issues for the nation, issues that the Lord puts in your heart. Maybe there's some personal things too. This is not necessarily a place for just dominance of personal prayer requests, but we're always open to those that are really worthy of being prayed for in a group, really, that are fit for that. So, Father, we thank you for drawing us to your scripture a bit this morning and for seeing how typical it is for us to drift away from you so quickly and even to want to substitute another God in your place, and then to not only substitute it but to worship that and praise it for something that, of course, it didn't have anything to do with at all, rather than considering what you have done for us. And you have given us, each one in this room, I believe, the promise, the assurance of being with you forever and ever and ever and ever in a place so much superior to where we are now, we can't even envision it. And yet, how easy at times it is to want to look at things other than you. So help us to focus on you this morning as we are led by your Spirit, and lead us in this prayer time. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we've about come to the end of the hour today, and so I wanted to pray. The reason I put the Supreme Court on here is just to thank the Lord, because we've been getting such great decisions from this court. The judges, not so. You know, we got the land full of judges that are trying to stop every good thing. And the problems that we've had in the past with some of the bad Supreme Court decisions are really not being supported by this group. Because we've got Thomas, Alito, Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, Barrett, all really pretty much according to the Constitution. They stand for the Constitution. We've got four of them on there, three of them on there, Kagan, Sotomayor, Jackson, really need the Lord. John Roberts, I don't know about him. He's one side one day, one side the other day. But we've gotten some great decisions from the court upholding our president. And we've never had so many being brought to the Supreme Court, because the circuit courts are still filled with, you know, who knows what. And those courts are not going to turn over. But we got much to be thankful for, don't we? We really, really do. And this nation is not where it should be, but it's the best nation on the face of the earth, and we should be so grateful for it. And there's still a lot of good things being done here. We wish more were being done, but we go back to the church again. The church is weak. The church is struggling, as it always will. And we'll always have plenty of evil to go around, right? Always, up until the very end. But he is stronger, and he's given us the answer. I just want to close with one of the real proof texts here of all of that is his resurrection. Because the resurrection of Christ is what sets Jesus apart from anybody else. There's no other religion or anything else that has any resurrection to it. But he has brought life, and he has given us that life, and he's died for us. The creator of this universe has died that you could live. And that's the message that will conquer all other messages out there. So we've got it. May we give it out, okay? So let's just close by singing this song here on Christ the Lord is risen today. You know the words. Father, we do say hallelujah. We thank you for meeting us here this morning. And Lord, may we have a heart to listen to you today and a heart to proclaim your word as you give us that opportunity. And may we be in prayer and in your word. You've given us the truth. We thank you that you cannot break a promise. You cannot break a promise. It's impossible for you to break a promise. And so, Lord, we cry out often, keep your promises, Lord. I think that's good, but you can't break them, so that's not the issue. The timing is another thing, I think. But, Lord, we want it now, and we don't want to wait. And so often you have us wait to test our faith and to grow us. And so we thank you for all situations, Lord, that are from you, because they're all for our best. Bless each one here, Lord, and guide and keep, and may we just honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.